There's a psalm I want you to turn to right off this morning, and it's one that I just want to preface with, Psalm 16. We're not going to stay here, but I want you to hear this first this morning. Psalm 16. It's a psalm of David. It's a psalm that, I guess you could say, rejoices with a good theme. Once you get there, look with me at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will pour out, I will not pour out, nor take their name on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh shall dwell secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or allow your Holy One to see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Wow. Now, just a question for you. Is that straight up the Word or what? That is what the Word of God has to say to us about the theme we talk on this morning. His heart is glad. He has delight, pleasant places, beautiful inheritance, the fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Where do you hear promises like that? Where do you hear an anticipation of the future like that? Yet this is to come to our experience. This morning, I kind of want to bring up an unforgettable experience. We've all had unforgettable experiences in our life. At least I think you have. Have you had unforgettable experiences? Something that is marked on the memory board and just turns up? I mean, a small provocation and the whole thing kind of comes back to you. Maybe a phrase somebody gives, maybe a look, and it prompts and triggers it. An unforgettable experience. Some of these are pleasant. As a matter of fact, this is what Disneyland states, an unforgettable happens here. That's their ad. I don't know. Anybody been there? You remember it? Okay. Maybe it is. Unforgettable. You know, some of these experiences can be fun, pleasurable. Some of them can be shocking, tragic in nature. Some of them cherished, some wishing that you didn't quite remember so well. Sometimes in vivid details, it comes to mind. You know, it's kind of how it works in that vast memory bank. This is how one place pictured the vast memory bank. You know what that is? Inside Out. Yeah, that's the memory bank of Inside Out. All of those were memories. Some of them prominent, some of them just rolled away into oblivion. You remember the characters from this Inside Out? Some of you do, some of you don't know. Let's bring them up here. There we go. Let's name them here. Who's the big one standing up there prominently?
Joy.
Yeah. And who's the one down here flat? Sadness. Isn't that amazing? Joy and sadness. By the way, this is a good film. This is a good film. You should see this film. It tells you how you work on the inside and how it comes out. Well, in animation. Now, one of the things about this film is I don't like animation. I always try to avoid animation. But when an animated film can bring me to the edge of tears, whoa, and it did that. Okay, I walked out feeling silly. That was animation. Animation. Oh, that's it. And a couple other characters here. Who's that? Disgust. Good. And this one?
Anger.
And this one? Fear. Let's see how you did. Yep, that was it. Inside Out. And how it... Oh, we've got one more character. This is... Riley. Isn't that amazing? We remember all these and whoa, that's amazing. Unforgettable experience in this vast storehouse of memory and what she, of course, was depicted as going through. You know, I have an unforgettable memory that really came in a unique way. I'm going to tell you about this because it's important to what we're going to look at. In grade school, I used to ride home on the bus and would take over an hour to get home. So on occasion, we lived out in a farm, on occasion my mom would come to a particular place and pick us, not just me, us, up off the bus. And the way this route went is... they would bring the buses to the elementary school first, and I and my sister would get on the bus, and then we'd go out to the junior high, and they'd pick up all the junior high kids. Then they would travel all the way back across town, past the elementary school, and pick up the high school kids. And it was there at the high school that my mom would sometimes park, so to pick up my sister and brother who had things to do and couldn't afford by their advocacy, to ride an hour on the bus home. And on occasion, my sister and I, watching as the bus came around, would be looking to see if she was parked in the spot to pick us up after school. And all the buses would pull up in front of the high school and they would line up as the high school students came out and got on. And one day, when it was a day like yesterday, it was sunny, out of season, you know, and like really nice, we pulled up and my sister looks at me and says, "Mom's there!" And so we were all excited to jump off the bus, and the buses pulled up and lined behind one another. And I will never forget looking at the landing and jumping down there and turning around, running behind the bus, and then shooting out to across to where she was parked in the car between the two buses. And as I came out between those two buses, bam! I got hit by a car. And I want you to know, this wasn't like a Tom Cruise hit by a car, you know, where he slides over the hood and gets up and keeps going. It wasn't like that. It was like a Tom Reitiger hit by the car. And it was kind of like a slap on top of the hood. And I felt it. I felt it. I remember all the people looking and coming. And I don't even remember what grade I was in school, but I remember... getting hit, and I'm looking at it, and then the driver coming up there, and it said, I didn't see, he just darted out, I didn't even see him. And my mom coming over and the look on her face and everybody looking at me and asking me how I was. And I remember that it was just like, and I just went into tears. I just started crying and crying. And I remember sitting in the back of our 1958 Oldsmobile, which, by the way, is a cool car. But anyway, I was sitting in the back of that. You remember that had the fin where you turn the fin and the gas thing was right under the fin? I mean, no door. It was like under the fin. I was sitting in the back of our 58 Oldsmobile. And as I was sitting in the back, I just had this realization that I got hit by a car. They didn't take me to the hospital. I must have been okay. I felt it in my leg a little bit, but kids don't get hit by a car. I mean, do you know what happens to kids who get hit by a car? I got hit by a car! I got hit by a car! I should be dead! I'm not dead. I should be dead! And it struck me how fast you can be dead. And it's just like, I got hit by a car. I just, sitting in the back of a old, I just kept crying. I got hit by a car. And I came to the realization that life has some fast events. The reason I bring that up this morning is because I want to talk to you about a realization of a very solid fact that life has in it. And it's a realization, as a matter of fact, that unforgettable memory for me has stuck with me right along, that this thing can be, I mean, I wasn't even thinking about a car. I was thinking about going home early and what I get to do. And that's when I got hit by a car. And that's just how it can go. The solid fact is what we take up this morning. There is a solid fact about the experience of life here. And that solid fact is this: that the God of heaven, the God who is there, has a disposition that is one of being happy. Even when you get hit by a car, He's not happy about that. But He does work it all together for good. The God of the Bible is a God who has joy continuously. He lives in joy. The God who created us and all things holds and expresses good pleasure. He is a God who is being happy, having joy, and holds and expresses good pleasure. God is good, and He is good-natured. Let me show you some things here. The good pleasure of God. This is to Israel, Old Testament Israel. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. He's talking about the Lord, and he's making an appeal to the Lord here. And his appeal to the Lord is that the Lord would act in beneficial way, good way, out of His good pleasure, that it comes from a good pleasure. in you. He holds it and he expresses it. Look at this that he said to the church. These were his followers. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the place where you have the Lord God in your life ruling over. He does good out of his good pleasure. It is his pleasure. He holds and expresses good pleasure in his being. Look at this one. This he talks to the church. God has predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. His will comes out of good pleasure. His good pleasure. That is how he behaves. In his nature, he holds good pleasure. And he expresses it. And he's made it known to us that that's how it happens. Look at this. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. What an amazing statement. This is an expression about the nature of God. He acts out of what he holds in his being, a good pleasure towards us. And look at this last one. Therefore, we also always pray for you, the Apostle Paul says, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, fulfilling all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith in your life with power, that you trust him. That you trust him and that it works in your life with power. You trust him how? You trust him that he functions out of his goodness and doing all the good pleasure of his goodness towards you. I know I've put a lot up here. I'm not quite done what I'm going to put up here. But I'm trying to emphasize a point that I hope you have a great experience of coming to realize, like I did when I got hit by a car, that this is the way life is. We experience the events out of our life out of a goodness of God and an expression of his good pleasure. Even being hit by a car like a grade schooler, I want you to know that that impacted my life. I have thought about that repeatedly. I should be dead. But I'm not. Wow, this is fast. And it is. We need to realize, take it to heart, let it impact us, that the events of our life come from a joyful God who has a good pleasure from the goodness of himself in what he does. What is it like to be in his presence? Look at this. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Where God is, there is the fullest extent possible of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is the way that God is. This is what he is in his being, and then expresses it to those around him, because in His presence is this fullness of joy. When you are there, it is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That, you should, if you don't have this verse memorized, how many have this verse memorized? You should memorize this verse. You should memorize this verse so it will help you comprehend in your heart that this is the solid fact of life. Psalm 16:11. The whole psalm is wonderful, but that is an amazing conclusion. One more time here. God in His purpose has joy, the fullness, good pleasure, happiness, and the Spirit of God brings us the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It isn't a physical expression of provision, though God does provide. It's not that. The kingdom of God is what's right. It's peace and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. Notice this, that the Spirit brings the kingdom, the rule of God with His good pleasure, His happiness, and His joy into our life, bringing what's right. This is right. There's a lot of stuff in this world that just isn't the way it's supposed to be. It's just not right. The rule of God is right. It settles you. And it's joy in the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, you will recall that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. Oops, not id, is. Love, joy. It's what He produces in your life. The point that I'm making is this, that God the Father holds this happiness in His presence is the fullness of this joy, and He expresses this in good pleasure towards us in the events that happen and what He procures. They are working it all together for good, so the Scriptures say. And the Holy Spirit, which is the rule, which brings the rule of God in our life, brings us to a looking for what is right in this situation, a settledness of heart, a peace, and a joy in this Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, it produces this joy, along with 14 other characteristics. And Jesus talked about having joy. Turn with me to John chapter 15. This is going to be the focus of our attention this morning, in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, the Lord talks about His joy. And as you're turning there, I want to read to you a couple of quotes. A couple of quotes from folks who kind of have been around and have kind of taught the church for a while. They talk about God's happiness, His pleasure, His joy, and what He's made and what He's done. You know, creation displays for us things that we can't see about God. That's what Romans chapter 1, verses 15, 16, 17, 18 talk about. That His invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood through what's been made. His invisible qualities, the invisible quality of Him being good, good-natured, having a good pleasure, a joy, a happiness. A couple of Bible teachers, Jonathan Edwards. Anybody here ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards was regarded to be, and is regarded to be, America's greatest theologian. The one unsurpassed in regards to talking to us about the Lord. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards says. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Happiness is the end, the purpose of God in creation. For certainly it was the goodness of the Creator that moved him to create, that he might delight in seeing the creatures he made rejoice. Jonathan Edwards, America's greatest theologian. A.W. Tozer gave the final years of his life to talking about and writing about the characteristics or attributes of God. Listen to what he said. God is not only pleased with, by the way, this book that you have, this is the expanded version of the littler one that you have. This is, we have some of these. If you'd like to borrow it, we can do that. God is not only pleased with himself, delighted with his own perfection and happy in his work of creating and redeeming, but he is also enthusiastic. By the way, you know what the word enthusiastic is built from? Okay? It's God's pleasure, God's joy. He's enthusiastic. There is enthusiasm in the Godhead, and there is an enthusiasm in creation. This infinite God is enjoying himself. Somebody is having a good time in heaven and earth and the sea and the sky, painting in the sky. Somebody is making trees to grow and ice to melt and fish to swim and birds to sing. Somebody's running the universe. The invisible characteristics of him are clearly seen through what's been made. Even his eternal power and Godhead are seen, and that's what they're doing. They're allowing us to see. Charles Spurgeon. Listen to this one. I like Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, "The gospel is like wine, which makes us glad." What are you talking about, Spurgeon? He's talking about a proverb. "Let a man truly know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be a happy man. And the deeper he drinks into the Spirit of Christ, the happier he will become." Oh, come on. Yeah, no, this thing is do, carry it out. No, he becomes a happier man. That religion which teaches misery to be duty is false upon the very face of it. For God, when he made the world, studied the happiness of his creatures. You cannot help thinking as you see everything around you that God was diligent. He has diligence here. With the most strict attention, he sought out ways of pleasing man. He has not just given us our absolute necessities, he's given us more. Not simply the useful, but even the ornamental, the flowers, the trees, the sky, the hills, the valley, all of these things were intended not merely because we needed them, but because God would show us how he loved us and how concerned he was that we should be happy. Now, it is not likely that the God who made a happy world would send a miserable salvation. He's a happy creator, and he is a happy redeemer. You know what happens in heaven over one sinner who repents? There's a party! There's joy going on! Remember the picture of the prodigal son, or the prodigal father? The father of the prodigal, do you remember that picture? You remember that picture of that father and what he did when his son came home? What did he do? He threw a party. He killed the fatted calf. They had dancing. They had singing. This because that son who was dead is now alive. And we're going to say that God doesn't have that? Jesus gave that story. Now, my aim here is to so let this sit on your heart that it hits you like a car, that you realize how solid of a fact this is. Those were eminent theologians. That was Jesus who gave the story of the Father in the prodigal. And are you going to decide in your heart that it's somehow different? Contrary to what he says, Jesus had joy. Jesus walked around in joy. Jesus expressed joy. Look with me. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be. This is kind of going to be our launching point this morning. My joy, that your joy may be. That was what Jesus was saying. My joy, that your joy may be. And we're going to look at this. He, referring to God here, has joy. Number two, we're going to talk about you have the possibility of joy here and now. As a matter of fact, he describes this possibility for us. And number three, you can have these two. God's joy and the possibility of your joy coming together. You can have these. You can. So this is what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's talk about the first one. He has joy here. And we're talking about God. It's God here that we're talking about. First point, Jesus had joy in himself when he was here. Look at that verse 15. He says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you. He can't offer people a joy he has to be in them unless there was a joy in him, right or wrong. That's right. He can't offer that unless there is a joy in him. Now let's talk about this term joy. This is the word that he uses for joy, which means cheerful. The cheerfulness that I have in me, I offer to you. It refers to delight, something that you just get a sense of interested charge from. It's kind of like, I often think of delight when you have a program where parents are and the little kids are up there. I pastored in a school where we had a preschool and we've done programs here, and I always love to see this. I remember experiencing myself. My kids would go up front in this program and they do weird stuff. I won't embarrass them, but tell them about you, some of the weird stuff that they would do. But they would get up there and they would do weird stuff up in front of everybody, and you'd see it and you'd watch it and you'd think, people would giggle and you'd think, boy, that's the cutest thing I ever saw in my life. It's because there's a sense of delight there. There is an interested charge. I mean, somebody else's kid could do it and you think, oh, cute. But my kid does it and wow! You know what I mean? Yeah. That's the kind of delight that he's talking about here. That's when he's talking about his joy. There's the term that he uses for it. This cheerfulness, this interested charge that comes from this. Jesus says, my joy, that's what I have. That's what I have. J.I. Packer talks about this, and when he does, he refers to it as a happiness of heart. There is this heart that always carries this interested charge, this joy, this cheerfulness. Jesus called it my joy. This is what he had. That in heart. It's what he carried. It's what he went through life with. It's what he was in his being. Came out in his expressions. He went everywhere doing good, the Bible says. You think he went doing good like, God, don't do good again today. Wonder who I can find to do some good to. I get so tired of doing good. We sometimes get tired. He says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due process, but he's good. He has good pleasure. He's good-natured. It came out of him. Went everywhere. As a matter of fact, he went everywhere doing good because the Bible specifically says that God appointed him a joy that transcends every other human being's joy. I want you to see this. We're going to take time to look at this. So I don't often have us turn to several passages in the Bible. I usually post them for you, but I want you to turn here because we're going to look at this for a couple of reasons. We're going to look at it a little further in Hebrews. So, book of Hebrews, chapter 1. I want you to turn there. Hebrews, chapter 1. In Hebrews, chapter 1, we have a statement about the Son. Matter of fact, the whole book of Hebrews is about how the Son supersedes everything else that God has done in dealing with man. And he talks about all the things that he is better than. Verse 5, we'll just pick up for context. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Did God ever say that to an angel? Never did. Never will, because there isn't. They are called stars and they are called little gods. They're called because of their creative ability, not that they create like God does, but because they're so much made like God. The angels are. We are made in the image of God. But to the Son, he says, you are my son. And again, he quotes, and I will be a father, you'll be a son to me. In verse 6, let all the angels of God worship him. To the angels, he says, you're ministers, but to the Son, he says, and this is where I want you to go, verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's talking to Jesus here. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your uprightness is the scepter of your rule, your kingdom. You have loved what is right and hated what is off, what is twisted, what is not the way it's supposed to be. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy, the oil of gladness. God has appointed you to be glad beyond all other human beings, all other companions that you have on the earth. God anointed him. Jesus' joy was a God-granted thing. It came from God because God, in and of himself, is a happy, joyful God. You can look at these two passages where he talks about him as being the blessed God who gives the gospel. The blessed God who's the only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those two passages talk about God being happy in and of himself, and he anoints or appoints Jesus to be the happiest person above everybody who existed. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. That he tells us that. This is Jesus' joy. It is assigned to him by God. God gave it from his own being good-natured and pleased, having good pleasure. That's where he was. Now, I want to add this. Jesus' joy led to something. It's a joy you can have because God gave it to him, and Jesus says, I give it to you that it may be in you. That's what Jesus said. But this joy that he had led to something. I want you to turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews is about how Jesus supersedes everything God has done with people. He's better than the law. He's better than the tabernacle. He's better than the covenants. He's better than it all. And in Hebrews chapter 12, he says this about Jesus. He says, we're to look at Jesus. Jesus, who is the, verse 2, the founder and the completer, the one who brings to perfection. You don't bring it to perfection. Jesus brings it to perfection. Your faith. Jesus founded this thing of having faith and salvation by faith. He brings this to perfection. Who, for the joy, the God-appointed joy that was set before him, the joy that God gave to him, the joy that he would have in the future with God, this joy, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you don't grow weary and faint in your heart. What? As you go through this life, which has some things that have to be endured, this is how you endure it. This is how you are undergirded. This is how you are supported. This is how you are maintained. Joy. The joy that Jesus had, the happiness in heart, causes him to go through the endurance of something far beyond comparison to what you will ever endure. He endured the cross. On the cross, the sin of every single human being was laid on him, because he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Every sin he gave the satisfying payment to God for. He bore our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was on him. God crushed him. And when he anticipated doing this, he had sweat like drops of blood coming from his forehead. But for the joy. Joy, Psalm 22, you can see what the joy is. The joy of you all being gathered to him. He, with a good nature, went through it. He endured the cross. Remember when they showed up to take him? They tried to fight him. He said, his apostles tried to fight the soldiers. He said, don't do that. Who do you seek? We come for Jesus of Nazareth. I'm the one. Take me. They were shocked to the point that they fell back. That joy. He gave himself. You don't take your life from me. Nobody takes their life from me. I lay down my life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. That's who he is. And for the joy, he submitted to that cross to pay for our sin. Does this say anything to you about enduring hard things? Something about a happiness of heart of where this is really going? Psalm 22 talks about this joy that he had. Going through the cross, it describes that and then the joy that he has of bringing all of us together. Here, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Take me. And he knew. He knew. That's the joy he had. That's the joy he had in heart. So, for you, you have the possibility of a full joy here. Go back with me to John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. We just looked at his joy. Now he's granting that joy that God gave him above the joy of every other human. That joy may be in you, and it may be full. In you, the possibility of the happiness of heart that Jesus had. That's what he's offering. In you, the possibility of that happiness of heart. What about when hard things come? What about when sorrowful events? What about that? There still is this happiness of heart because God in his good pleasure is working everything after the counsel of his will. God in his good pleasure has purposed this. God in his good pleasure tells us, don't be afraid, little flock. It's the good pleasure of the Father to give you the kingdom. And there is this happiness of heart that kind of can pick us up, undergird us, reinforce us, so that whatever life comes, whatever God has ordained, it is the good hand of God. And in eternity, it all makes sense. In eternity, we willingly bow our knee to the Lord and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the one in charge. I agree with him to the glory of God the Father. Sometimes it's kind of hard to see that, but there still is this happiness of heart, that's the way it is. And this, folks, is our faith. This is what he said. And quite frankly, I recommend to you to trust him beyond your own thinking. Trust him. Trust him with your life. Trust him in those events. I want you to know that sometimes my thinking gets convoluted on this. I see this and I think this would have been so much better if this would have done, and this kid would experience that, and this person would have come around like this, and it seems like... But then I have to realize that he is the blessed and only potentate. Which is meaning he is the happy and only sovereign one in charge, not you, not me. King of kings and Lord of lords. And then I have to say with my mouth, Lord, I agree with you and I choose to go with you on this. And I have to come there. And can I tell you, the person that I counsel more than anybody else on earth is me. Because I so desperately need it. And it isn't my good ideas that I counsel myself with. I counsel myself with what God says contrary to my good ideas. happiness of heart that Jesus said, that Jesus had, that God gave him, says, can be in you. And he says it can be full. It can be full. That word is very, very interesting because it means a word. It's a word that means to be crammed in there. It means to be supplied over abundantly. Jesus said, my cheerfulness, my delight that I carry through life, I'm talking to you about so that it's in you and you get it crammed in there. You get it supplied over and abundantly. My joy in you, your joy full. That's what he says. It's the possibility. And by the way, this stands for here and now. I ran out of room there. So the possibility for this is not only in eternity. It's here and now. There's two passages that I'm going to refer you to. John chapter 16, verse 24. John chapter 17, verse 13, where Jesus talks again about this full joy. To repeat those verses, John 16, 24, John 17, 13, it's the same context where he talks about this full joy, the same context of him getting ready to depart here. Let's conclude this thing by talking about a guy, John D. Rockefeller. Anybody ever heard of him? John D. Rockefeller? He was kind of like the Bill Gates before. Okay? He had built one of those $1 billion+ businesses like Bill Gates did with Microsoft and Microsoft Word. It's interesting, this story about John D. Rockefeller. It says that he was a strong, husky young man, and he determined to earn money, and he drove himself to the limit. At age 33, he had acquired his first million. At age 43, he controlled the biggest company in the world. At age 53, he was the richest man on earth. Then he developed a sickness, which Dr. Stewart can probably pronounce so much better than I, alopecia? Okay, alopecia, which is this. And what this is a condition where your hair starts to fall out. I had other pictures of this. I reserved from giving those. Some of them are, okay, this one. And he had his eyebrows that dissolved and disappeared, and his eyelashes, and he shrunk, and he became like a mummy. His weekly income was $1 million. That's hard to live with. And he digested only milk and crackers because he was so tied up about this money. Keeping this money, protecting this money, earning this money, taking care of this money, running it. Doctors said at this point in time that he had about a year to live. And then John D. Rockefeller had one of those realization times, getting hit by a car, well, no, by the facts of what was going on. That he couldn't take one dime out of this world to the next. The next morning, after thinking that through, John D. Rockefeller started to help churches with his amassed wealth. The poor and the needy weren't overlooked. As a matter of fact, Rockefeller, there are books that I have that came from the Rockefeller work for theology, for communication about God, for doing kind acts of benevolence. He established the Rockefeller Foundation, funded medical research, led to the discovery of penicillin and other drugs. And he began to sleep well, eat well, and enjoy life. The doctors predicted that he wouldn't live past 54. He ended up to live to 98. I'm giving you this. This isn't make-believe. This is a full joy, happiness of heart, regardless, and getting with him. He concluded with us. I have to do this quickly. I always got to do it quickly when I get here. I ought to just put this on the note. Do it quickly. Now it's quickly. You can bring these two things together. What? This happiness of God and your joy being made full by Jesus. He says, I give it to you. You can bring it together. You can do it. How can we bring Jesus' joy to us full? Filled full. That's the best translation of that term. Your joy filled full. How can we? If you're with me at John 15, I want you to notice something here. In John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about relationship. He's talking about relationship between you and him, with God the Father overseeing this whole thing. He says it like this, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He's the one that takes care of the vine. He's the vine dresser. He deals with every branch in me. Slide down to verse 5 where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. God the Father has planted this thing on the earth, which he pictures as a vine. It's everybody who's connected to Jesus. I'm the vine of God. I'm what God has planted on this earth. I would so love to develop this because he develops this throughout the Old Testament, that he has planted a vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5. He planted a vineyard. And Jesus says, what that is me. I am this vine. You are the branches. And God's intent, as he did in the Old Testament, was to see things being produced, fruit coming out of a person's life. Fruit. I mean, something that comes up to him that shows, my life is in you, Lord. Now he's going to tell us how this comes about. Follow me on this. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as you cannot bear fruit by itself unless you abide in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you want, it will be done by. This is my Father glorified. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. As you follow my directions, you will abide in my love, just as my Father, I have kept my Father's directions and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you. You see what this is about? Do you see what this is about? In context, verse 11 is about settling down and living with him. Interactive with him. Talking to him, him talking to you. Him giving you directions, you're realizing, whoa, wow, some of these directions I need to bring around to his direction and where I'm going. And I need to change. I need to change my whole thinking about God, because he is a happy God who's doing good pleasure, and I'm not on a
Oh, it's off to work we go. I gotta work because I owe.
Not that. It's a living with him. Shoo, shoo, shoo. To live with him. Fruit comes. It's not, I'm gonna bear all the fruit! I'm gonna bear all the fruit! I'm gonna do it! No! It's living with him. I want you to know, I don't know how many times in counseling I spend weeks, hours, talking with people to get their walk going with the Lord. And you know what I find in doing all this? I find stuff in my own life that says, you gotta get your walk going. Here. Just walk with me. Just settle down. Father in heaven, you're good. You're good-natured. And your intent is that you would give Jesus joy above everybody else. And he had that joy, and he endured the hardest of things to rescue us. And in going through that rescue process, that very endurance, he turns with happiness of heart and saying, hey, this joy you can have. It heightens every pleasure. It makes more shallow every valley of sadness. Because there is this. Lord, I'm with you. You're with me. I'm with you. In Jesus' name.